Okay, well, look at the King James Version on this psalm, and then we'll look at the Hebrew text. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loyal love and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, that means he will not always accuse, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that revere him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that revere him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust. As for man, his days are grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that revere him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Okay, the introductory remark of the psalm comprises the first part of verse 1 in the Hebrew text, so we're just going to stay with the English Bible's numbering system for clarity with this lesson. So we translate Psalm 103 as follows, quote, bless Yahweh. And what's interesting is 8 times the name of God appears in this psalm. It always refers to Yahweh, not Elohim. Why? Because Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God. That's the hat that God wears, the covenant-keeping God. This is his relationship uniquely to Israel and through Israel to Abraham and therefore to us in Christ. This is his personal relationship. This is God seen as his Savior. Bless Yahweh, O my life principle, nephesh. This is everything. This is your physical life, spiritual life, your psychological, your mental health, emotional, everything. Everything about you. Bless the Lord, or praise the Lord, O my life principle, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Holy means separate. Bless Yahweh, O my life principle, my nephesh again, and do not forget all his benefits. He pardons all of my perversities. We normally translate the word avon as iniquity, but this is everything that is twisted, that is vain, that is empty, that is everything that is wrong about me. It's a synonym for the word sin, but it means all the bad things. He pardons all of my bad things. He heals all of my diseases. Diseases are the result of the bad things that you do in the Old Testament, in accordance with the Old Testament. So when God forgives you of your sins, he cleans up all your health problems in the Old Testament. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my earthly life from the pit, that's the grave, and crowns me with loyal love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with wholesome things. Very interesting, wholesome things, wholesome foods and whatnot. So that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The eagles were known to be a bird that had a long lifespan. It had long, good health. So he renews the youth of those who are right in relationship with him under the law. He keeps them invigorated so that they function longer. Yahweh performs righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loyal love. Notice the God of the Old Testament is gracious. Many times liberal theology has painted God, the Old Testament God, as a God who is mean and who wants to kill people, where the New Testament God is gracious. Here's the Old Testament God. He's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loyal love. Verse 9, he will not always accuse or dispute, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Once again, the grace of God. Because as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loyal love for those who revere him. As far as the east is from the west, which is infinitely far, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who revere him. That's the ninth appearance of Yahweh. I didn't get it. Because he, emphatic pronoun, he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are but mere dust. As for insignificant man, this is the word enosh, and it's used for man as conceived, as perceived as being insignificant, not as noble. As for insignificant man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, which is very short. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from eternity, that would be eternity past, to eternity, that's eternity future, Yahweh's loyal love is with those who revere him. That's the tenth appearance of Yahweh. And his righteousness to their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless Yahweh, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding and obey his word. Bless Yahweh, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Bless Yahweh, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Bless Yahweh, O my life principle. What's interesting is that there's a fulfillment of that call in verse 22 to bless Yahweh, all his works. There's a fulfillment in Revelation 4:13. When Jesus Christ, as the Lamb who's in the throne, is revealed, and he's seen as a Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, Christ viewed in his having been crucified. There's a worldwide praise, and the psalmist and John the Apostle said, I heard every creature in the seas and on the lands and under the earth and so forth say, blessed or praise the Lamb who is on the throne and the Father. So I don't know how that happens, but apparently all creatures are designed of God to praise him in some way. I guess they do it in their own way. But anyway, this is a call that David made, and it was fulfilled actually in the New Testament. So Yahweh appears 11 times that I've counted so far. The only time the word God appears in this psalm, it appears exclusively as Yahweh, God viewed as God in his saving capacity. And application of the Abrahamic covenant. So we note important observations about this psalm as follows. The introductory note credits this psalm to David, who was under the law when believers enjoyed health and material welfare in direct proportion to their obedience to the law. We know that from Deuteronomy 28:1-68. Now, we're not under the law, but it is a fact that when the believer obeys the Lord, things go better with him financially, things go better with him health-wise than otherwise. We know that. John the Apostle wrote to Gaius, and he says, I have no greater concern but that you enjoy good health and so forth. So that is something that generally is. Now, there are exceptions to the rule. Sometimes God would take, like the apostles suffered a lot of sickness. They suffered a lot of pain and so forth. Paul was faced with a demonic presence that constantly buffeted him in some way. And that was done in order to keep Paul humble, because the amount of revelation that he had received so far exceeded even what the other apostles had, that to keep him humble so that he could still be useful to God, God had to keep him buffeted. So sometimes God will put his servants under tremendous pressure because of the amount of information that they have or the insight they have to keep them humble so that you can keep using them. So that's something to keep in mind if you're suffering for the Lord when you're trying to do your best for him. So David claimed, number two, God was to be praised for pardoning all his sins so that God delivered him from all the effects of his sins and his diseases and the grave and crowned him with blessings of his grace in the form of material goods and good health. Once again, this is under the law. It's different than our era. The psalm thus praises God for his unmerited favor. Now, God's grace in being slow to anger and compassionate was applicable back in Moses' time, as in Exodus 20, verse 6. I crossed out the word sin because that was a typo error. And David wonderfully described it in his era in verses 9 to 13. The Lord is aware of our human limitations, especially as they are affected by sin and death. But God's grace, his loyal love, extends from eternity past to eternity future for the godly. And the sovereignty of God over the universe undergirds the stability of his gracious attitude towards the faithful, regardless of their human limitations. That's a wonderful blessing. A lot of times, Christians will share with me, and sometimes I've struggled with this my own self, we all have human limitations of one kind or another. There's no such person who has perfect health or whatnot. There's always a limitation. But God loves us. His grace is extended towards us in spite of those limitations. So what we need to do is to rest in that and busy ourselves with the calling that God has given us, because the calling that he's given us is a calling that he wants us to function in, even with those limitations, because God in his grace can provide in spite of those limitations. I'm thinking of Dwight L. Moody. He was a great evangelist of two generations ago, but he was not formally trained beyond high school, and he slaughtered the King's English. He would say ain't and things like that, and he would preach in New York City, and the people there would go, ooh, and a lot of these are very wealthy, highly trained people. And so it made the news. All his bad grammar made the news. And they critiqued him. Of course, in New York, they love to critique. Critiqued him up one side and down the other. So he started a school for children, a grammar school, so they'd learn how to speak correctly, so they wouldn't have his problem. But that didn't keep him from preaching. And they would say that within 5 minutes of getting into a sermon, what he was saying so moved the people, even if they were in New York, they were absolutely transfixed because he was giving them the gospel. So wisely, Moody just kept at it. And he preached in the old days when they had the Hippodrome there in New York City. I guess it was a covered thing. It was huge, had many, many people they could seat within it. And he preached and preached, and many of these people, some of the women in their furs, you know, and some of the men in their suits and everything, they would come forward. They would go into the counseling rooms, and they would receive Christ as their Savior. So we should not let our human limitations stop us. We need to go with the calling that God has given us. His grace will undergird us. Number five, David called all entities to praise the Lord, be they heavenly angels or his earthly servants who did his will here, together with all God's works everywhere in his dominion. Now, I've pointed out, I've counted so far 11 times the word Yahweh appears and no other name for God. Yahweh is God, the name by which he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. And from then on, it was God who kept his covenant of Abraham. Well, we know the covenant of Abraham includes in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, to Abraham and his seed. And Paul says in Galatians 3, 16, that the seed is Christ. So Yahweh is used in reference to God fulfilling his promise through Abraham of bringing Jesus Christ to the world. So this has direct impact on us. This is the God who's going to minister to us. Now, regarding our physical limitations, we mentioned that earlier this morning. I just want to turn to a wonderful passage in Scripture, Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about this. In Romans 8, verse 18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think of that. the glory of God that is going to be revealed in you as a believer, which is in you now, but it's not visible. The glory that is going to be revealed in you is not worthy to be compared to the suffering. The sufferings, God takes like an ounce of sufferings and he produces 3 million tons of glory. That's the kind of idea that's there. Four, the earnest expectation, verse 19, of the creature, the creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And the word creature should actually be translated creation. The Adamic curse was applied back in Adam's time. The thorns, death, and so forth, the wildness that happens to animals, the serpent being a poisonous animal that's opposed to man, and man killing the serpent, and so forth. That Adamic curse is on nature, but it will be released when you and when I get our glorified bodies and we return to the earth. When we return to the earth in celebration of our return as glorified saints, God's going to remove the Adamic curse on the whole nation, on the whole world. That's what God thinks of you and me as believers. So the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. The liberty that you're going to have from sin and from the effects of sin is something that is going to be celebrated throughout all creation. Wow. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, namely the redemption of our bodies. See, our bodies haven't been redeemed yet. The atonement of Christ has not been applied to our bodies, but it will be at the rapture of the church. And then when we return in our glorified bodies, it's going to be something else. The Bible says that believers will shine as the stars forever and ever. I don't understand. It says that in Daniel chapter 12, but it's going to occur. So that's the future that you and I have to look forward to. And right now, God is in the business of using the sufferings that we have to produce enhanced and ever-growing levels of that glory. I don't know how that works. All I know is that the Bible tells us that God is using these sufferings to expand the glory that he wants to reveal in us. And when we experience the revelation of that glory, we ourselves are going to be astounded. And we're going to spend a lot of time thanking God and praising God because of his grace towards us. But it's great. So David acknowledged God was gracious, that he had not dealt with him according to what he deserved, but forgave and restored him, and God's grace extended from eternity past to eternity future for all of the faithful. Thus David praised the Lord and called on all his servants, the angels, and all things in his domain to praise him. It is so fitting for us who are weak and sinful people to praise the Lord for his unmerited favor, his grace. For only due to God's grace do we enjoy any and all earthly or eternal blessings, be they as forgiveness through Christ or the many blessings that rise out of God's forgiveness. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the psalm itself or on a subject related to it or on something that is totally unrelated.